Try that again. Last weekend was jam-packed for me. Every available block of time was fully scheduled to the point that if anything ran overtime and spilled into the next, everything was going to become discombobulated. It began on Friday morning when I needed to take my dad to an appointment with a low vision specialist. My dad has been losing his vision, hasn't been able to renew his driver's license, and if he can't get it back, that's going to be a major loss in his life. So on Friday morning, I took him to the low vision specialist. By the time I got back here to the church, it was after lunch, and I had to scramble to try to catch up to get ready for Sunday. Catching up to get ready for Sunday then spilled over into the first part of Saturday. And then in the second half of Saturday, I had to clean our house because we were hosting a dinner on Monday evening. Then came Sunday morning, church, of course. Sunday afternoon, work here at the church. Sunday evening is when I take my dad to dinner. Then came Monday morning. Monday morning, I had jury duty. Terrible, terrible timing. All weekend long, I'd been praying, God, please don't let me be selected for a jury. Because you see, if I got selected for a jury, I might be late for the dinner we were hosting at our house on Monday night. Not just that, but the next morning, Tuesday morning, I had to take my dad to his other eye specialist, the macular degeneration specialist, to get a shot in his eye. Can you imagine getting a shot in your eye? Ugh. Anyway, I had to take him to that, and that shot needed to happen on time, on that day, in order for him to have a decent chance of getting some vision back in the eye that is being treated. And so if I got jury duty and I had to be in there on Tuesday morning or late on Monday, it was going to mess up everything. So all weekend I was praying, please, God, don't let me be selected for the jury. And I knew I could say something crazy like, I've never seen a drug I didn't like, or I've never met an accused person that I didn't think should be in prison, but I didn't want to lie, right? So I prayed and prayed. Monday morning, I'm up at the crack of dawn, sleep deprived, throw down some breakfast, rush down to the courthouse. I can't find the courthouse. You know, they've moved to this new courthouse in Marion County. Very swanky, by the way. I finally found it. And remember, Monday was freezing cold and rain, right? And so by the time I got there, I had to run through the parking lot, through the rain. I was running late. I had to stand in the long line. Finally got to the front of the line to check in for the jury process. The clerk takes the piece of paper that I got, telling me to be there, types in my number, and then turns to me and says, oh, hon, you don't have to be here. Your group wasn't selected. Now, if you want to serve, she said, I can put you on another group or you can go. I said, let me think. I'll go. And as I turned around to walk away, I was so elated. Yes, yes, thank you, God. I am so grateful. Now, I figured best case scenario, I'd be there half a day just waiting to see if I got selected for jury. But now, early in the morning, I was free to go. I could breathe. Then, just as quickly, all of a sudden, this frustration and aggravation washed over me. As I started to think, I got up at the crack of dawn, rushed down here, got lost, fought through traffic, ran through the rain, stood in line, sleep deprived, and now you tell me, oh, we don't need you, you can go. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. Plus, I was aggravated with myself because I could have called that night number, you know. But they sent me a specific email on Friday saying your group has been selected, so I didn't fear it. So all of a sudden, I was standing there in the lobby, about to walk out the door, and I was overwhelmed with frustration and aggravation, and then it hit me. I had a choice to make. Which words was I going to select to tell myself the story of the day that I was having? Was I going to choose frustration and aggravation, or thanksgiving and gratitude? Because I knew instinctively that whichever I chose was going to determine the course of my day. And whether it was going to be a blessed day or a grouchy day. I chose thanksgiving and gratitude. And that made all the difference. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The power of our words to shape reality. This is the third installment in our sermon series on living with resurrection power that we began on Easter Sunday. As we discussed that first Sunday, principle number one is the foundation. Jesus said, you must be born again. We need a spiritual awakening to awake the spirit that God has put in us. We need a spiritual birthing process. But once we are birthed spiritually, birth is not the end of a process, it's the beginning of a process. And so now we're talking about these principles that we're building on top of that foundation that can help us live more fully into the resurrection power that is our birthright as children of God. Today we come to the third principle, the power of our words to create reality. Let's start with a prayer. God, we don't want to live underpowered lives. We want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. We want to live fully into all that you have for us. So get through to us today. Help us to get it. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've all seen those ubiquitous television commercials about becoming your parents. And they're amusing because they're just a little bit too close to truth, right? Most of us are chips off the old block. Most of us are hauntingly similar to our parents. Maybe there's some quirky thing that your parents used to do that you now find yourself almost involuntarily doing. In what way are you like your parents? Somebody just call it out. In what way are you like your parents? What was that, Rex? Oh, come on, come on.
I got dad's temper.
You got your dad's temper. Mm-hmm.
Sharp tongue.
Sharp tongue. You? You eat grapefruit. Yeah, who would eat grapefruit unless it was genetically determined, right? Martha?
I'm finding it hard to pass to leave to go out of town, just like my father found it hard to pass to leave to go out of town.
Martha finds it hard to pack to get out of town. Is that because you pack too much?
No, because I just don't want to leave.
You just don't want to leave. Oh, yeah. A homebody like your father. It is uncanny the ways we become our parents. I am so much like my dad, you would not believe it. For example, my dad has the ability to sit and watch hour after hour after hour of cable news, back to back to back. And guess what I can do? I can end up doing exactly the same thing. It's not a learned behavior because when I was a kid, there was no 24-hour cable news channel. So it's not like I watched him and learned. There must be something in his DNA, now in me, that predisposes me to that. Similarly, I'm a lot like my mom. Now you have to understand, my mom was a saint. And now, I too am a saint. I mean, just ask my spouse. You know what the old saying is, right? Saints are great in heaven, but they can be hell on earth. Living with a saint ain't easy, let me tell you. Most of us are chips off the old block and find ourselves becoming so much like whatever our parents' proclivities and capacities were, somehow get handed on to us. And the same is true of our spiritual heritage. Each one of us has been created in the image of God, our Heavenly Father. That means there's the DNA of God is implicit in you. The DNA of Spirit is inside of you. And that means the proclivities and capacities of God in our own sphere, on our own scale, are within each one of us. That's why the Bible says to us, Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God as dear children. What we see in God, we're supposed to replicate in our lives because it's in us. We have the same proclivities, and we have the same capacities. And what is God like? Well, one of God's foremost characteristics is endless creativity. God has the power to create something from nothing. God has the power to call into existence whole new realities. And how does God make that happen? By what means does God create? The scriptures tell us, Romans 4:17, God calls into existence things that do not exist. Note that key word, calls. God has the power to create something from nothing. How does God do that? God uses the power of the spoken word. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the beginning, God said, "Let dry land appear in the midst of the seas." And dry land began to appear. So that all of God's creative work in the world around us, that whole process was guided by God's spoken word. And if we are children of God and the DNA of God is in us, the proclivities and the capacities of God are in us, that means that you and I also, in our own sphere, at our own scale, have the power to use our words to call into existence new realities. To put it succinctly, through the power of our words, we too can call into existence things that do not yet exist. So as every good parent says to their child, use your words. The story of Abraham is a great example of this principle at work. You heard a brief snippet of the story of Abraham read by John a few moments ago. You probably know the backstory of Abraham's life, how early in his life he felt called by God to leave his homeland, travel to a faraway, remote land. And there God says, "I will make of you a great nation that will end up blessing the entire world." You may also know that at that time when Abraham was first called to leave his homeland, his name wasn't even Abraham, but rather Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Abram means exalted father. So essentially God's promise was, Abram, of you, you as an exalted father, I am going to create a great nation that's going to bless the entire world through you and your wife, Sarah. But there was a hitch, there was a catch, because you see, Abram and Sarah were growing older and older, and as yet they had not one child between them. Not one child between them. And as they aged and still had no children, it must have been hard for Abraham to keep believing. But God kept encouraging Abram. Today's scripture reading is one of those points of encouragement. By the way, I see people putting on coats. So Carissa, will you now lift it 1 degree so that at this time of year, it's hard to get this room. It's either too hot or it's too cold. And it was hot earlier and now it's cold, but we'll deal with it, all right? Our scripture reading today is one of those points where God comes along to encourage Abram. Genesis 17, verse 4, God appears again in a vision to Abram and says, "This is my covenant with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." You see, Abraham means father of a multitude. So God is now emphatically reaffirming this promise and expanding the promise. Not only will Abraham now be the father of a great nation, but also the father of nations, plural. And the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God. So now Abraham starts walking around telling everybody around him, Don't call me Abram anymore. Call me father of a multitude. I'm sure Abram's friends must have laughed. Yeah, all right, Abraham, what you been smoking? You and Sarah are up there in years beyond the age where people can normally procreate. You have nada, zero, no children. And you're a father of a multitude? Hey, Josiah, get a load of this guy over here, the father of a multitude that has no children. But Abraham kept insisting that people call him the father of a multitude. Do you see what Abraham was doing? Guided by God, he was using the power of his words to call into existence a whole new reality. And sure enough, eventually, when it seemed impossible, Abraham and Sarah conceived. They bore a son, one child, that was enough, Isaac. Isaac ended up having two sons. One of those sons, Jacob, ended up having 12 sons. The offspring of those 12 sons would become the tribes that would eventually form the nation of Israel, through which God would bless all the earth with the Hebrew scriptures and ultimately the gift of Jesus himself. So that by believing and confessing the words that God was giving him to shape a whole new reality, to create something from nothing, Abraham changed the course of human history. There is a powerful lesson in that for you and me. The words that we use, positive or negative, have incredible power to shape reality for better or for worse. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying name it, claim it. I'm not saying if you can say it, it will happen. Life is far more complex than that. There are multiple factors that determine the outcome of any given situation. But what I am saying, what the scriptures are teaching us, is that one of the most powerful factors that influence the outcome of situations is the words we choose to use to frame those situations. This is the key principle we're looking at today for living with resurrection power. Choose your words carefully. One day a teacher was standing in front of his grade school class, worried that, as kids are wont to do, they might be internalizing self-imposed limits that would hold them back. And he wanted to make sure that they knew you can do anything. Don't let self-imposed limits hold you back. So the teacher said to his students, "Does anybody here think you're stupid? If you think you're stupid," he said, "stand up." After a moment of hesitation, a little girl stood up, a little bit skittish. "Elizabeth," the teacher said to her, "do you really think you're stupid?" "Well, no," she said, "but I hated to see you standing up all by yourself." What labels are you using that are defining, maybe even limiting, who you are? What words are you using about yourself and about your situations in life? Do you know the story of Nikki Cruz? Nikki Cruz was born in Puerto Rico to parents who practiced a form of witchcraft called brujería. And in his early life, his parents were emotionally abusive to him. In fact, they often would refer to him as a son of Satan. Can you imagine what that does to the psyche of a child? As a young teenager, they lived in a bad neighborhood, and Nikki began to get into trouble. And so at one point, his parents sent him off to live with his older brother in New York City, hoping a change of scenery would help him out. But Nikki ran away from his brother's home and ended up living on the streets of New York City and joined a notorious gang called Mau-Mau's. And within 6 months, became the chief warlord of Mau-Mau's. One day on the streets, Nikki crossed paths with a preacher named David Wilkerson, who looked him in the eye and said to him, "Jesus loves you, and he will never stop loving you." Amen. Nikki responded by smacking David Wilkerson across the face and threatening to kill him. The next time the two crossed paths, unabashed, David Wilkerson looks him in the eye and says to him, "Jesus loves you, and he will never stop loving you." Do you see what David Wilkerson was doing? Guided by God, he was using the power of his words to call a whole new reality into existence. Nikki Cruz responded the same way, violently and threatening the life of David Wilkerson. Not long after that, Wilkerson organized an outdoor evangelistic meeting in the neighborhood that was plagued by Mom Mouse. He specifically invited Nikki and gang members to come to this service, and they agreed to do so, intending to disrupt it. At one point in the service, David Wilkerson asked Nikki and some of his gang members to collect the offering. Can you imagine? Their intent was, of course, yeah, we'll collect the offering and we'll steal off with it. But something at that point began to shift inside of Nikki. Do you see what David Wilkerson was doing? With the power of his words, guided by God, he was creating a whole new reality. When they collected the offering, they turned it in. They sat through the rest of the service and the sermon. When the altar call was given, Nikki Cruz responded. He who had been labeled a son of Satan was now choosing to relabel himself a son of God. Other of the gang members also responded. Together, they walked to the nearest precinct police station to turn in their bricks, their guns, and their knives. The police at the precinct said, "It's a good thing we didn't see them coming. If we saw a group of them coming, we would have thought we were in for a gunfight." Nikki Cruz went on to go to Bible school and went on to become a well-known preacher in his own right. He's now 84 years old. Some of you may recall a movie back in the 70s called The Cross and the Switchblade that told Nikki Cruz's story. He's now 84 years old, and he's lived a beautiful life that was the absolute positive opposite of where he began, all because David Wilkerson, guided by God, dared to use the power of his words to call into existence a whole new reality. What labels are you carrying around with you? Maybe labels that are limiting you. What story are you telling yourself about yourself? Because the story that you tell yourself is the story that you are going to live. We've all got labels, right, that we carry around with us? Like Abraham, we all have a given name. By the way, have you ever taken the time to research what your given name means? It can be fascinating. Somebody tell me, what does your given name mean? Call out your name and what it means, if you know.
Rex King.
Rex means king. Cool. Your parents had grand expectations.
I don't believe it. Who is like God?
Michael means?
Who is like God?
Who is like God. Cool name.
Thank
you.
Katie is pure.
Katie is what?
Pure.
Vivian is vivacious. You have lived into. That's what labels will do, right? If we know what they mean, if we understand, they can influence. Like most of you, my parents gave me two names, a first name, a middle name. My first name is actually Gordon, and my middle name is Jeffrey. But when I was young, my dad's also named Gordon, so to keep us from getting confused, they called me Jeff, and Dad went by Gordon. I am so glad that Jeffrey is the name that stuck for me, because do you know what Gordon means? Gordon means God of War. But guess what Jeffrey means? Jeffrey means God's peace. The peace of God. Now, I'm sure my parents had no idea what either name meant when they were giving out those names, but I'm glad it's Jeffrey that has stuck. Because I want to know God's peace and I want to share God's peace. Except when I'm playing basketball. And then the God of War part of me comes out. So don't get in my way or I'm going to run you over. But except when I'm playing basketball, I want God's peace to be in me and to flow through me. It gives me something to shoot for, a prophecy to try to live into. What labels are you carrying with you? And what story are you telling you yourself about yourself? Because that's the story you're going to live into. Joel Osteen puts it this way: whatever you're constantly saying, you're moving toward. Mark Twain put it this way: the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. I like that. We will never be able to live with resurrection power unless and until we recognize the power of our words and start to consciously use that power. This is the third principle for living with resurrection power. But we don't just want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. So it'd be one thing to come in here and say, oh, this insight from the scripture, that's good. I hear it. But we could go out of here and never practice it. So I found myself thinking this week, what would help us internalize and live this biblical principle? It occurs to me that there are four key questions that we should get in the habit of regularly asking ourselves to help us live in to this key principle. The first of those questions is, get in the habit each day of asking yourself, what words am I using to frame my day? When we started the sermon, I shared with you how this past Monday, I had a choice. I could frame my Monday as a day of blessing, gratitude, and thanksgiving, or as a day of aggravation and frustration. The choice made there was going to make all the difference. It was going to help. It was not just going to reflect the reality of my early morning. It was going to help shape the rest of my day. A wise person once said, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are people who wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. And there are people who wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. Which person do you want to be? Get in the habit of asking yourself, what words am I using to frame my day? Today, this Sunday, what words are you, tomorrow morning, Monday, what words are you going to use to frame your day? Second question, what words am I using to frame challenging situations that I face? Emmy Fiorentino passed away about 10 years ago. Most of us probably never heard of him. We wouldn't have reason to. But in certain professional circles, he was a legend. He became known as the maestro of lighting, the Picasso of lights and strobes. Because you see, Emmy Fiorentino was a legendary lighting director. He consulted with every president from Eisenhower to Clinton. He did lighting for luminous stars like Frank Sinatra, Barbara Streisand, Neil Diamond, Muhammad Ali. And he designed the lighting scheme at Epcot and also for commercials for products like Jell-O and Geritol. He is probably the most famous lighting director who ever lived. But it didn't have to be that way. When he was a teenager, he was drawn to theater and to the backstage work of lighting. And he found himself thinking, that's what I want to be when I grow up. But one day when he was 18 years old, out walking the street, he noticed an empty shell casing on the ground. He picked it up thinking, I'm going to make a keychain out of that. He took it home and in the garage, he put a soldering iron to it to reshape it. And it turns out the empty shell was not empty after all. It was a loaded shell. It exploded. And shrapnel from that bullet pierced his right eye, leaving him blind in that eye. In the hospital, recovering from this accident, he was devastated. His dream was now dead. Who ever heard of a one-eyed lighting director? While he was still in the hospital, one of his high school teachers came to visit him. Sensing his despair, guided by God, at one point, she looks at him and she says, Emmy Fiorentino, You are going to become the greatest one-eyed lighting director ever. He says, at that moment, something shifted inside of me. I could feel it. And I found myself thinking, I can do that. I may not be able to be the greatest lighting director. I may not even be able to be a great lighting director, but I can be the greatest one-eyed lighting director there ever was. And that made all the difference. Do you see what that wise teacher was doing? She was using the power of her words to call into existence a whole new reality. Your words can be incredibly life-giving, not just to yourself, but to the people around you. But beware, because the opposite is also true. Negative words can be incredibly destructive. Did you know that, now his name is slipping my mind, Billy Joel. Did you know that Billy Joel has not put out a new album with new original pop music for almost 30 years now? Do you know why? By the way, he's put out other albums, instrumental albums, Christmas album, but no new album with original pop music on it. He told New York Magazine 5 years ago why. He said, I've never thought I'm good enough. He said, as a professionally trained musician, I've always compared myself to Beethoven. And who can be Beethoven, right? Not just that, but when he was writing pop music, legendary songs that we all know and deeply appreciate, that have been part of the soundtrack of our life. He says, when I was writing original pop music, the critics savaged him, saying his work was sappy and shallow. He internalized that criticism, and it's caused him to pull back. For 30 years, he's fallen silent as a writer of popular music. Think of all the songs, all the tunes we could be humming and singing. Think of how the world could be blessed. But for those negative words internalized, they created something out of nothing, a whole new negative reality. No wonder the Bible says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let that sink in. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Choose your words carefully. Question number one, what words am I using to frame my day? Number two, what words am I using to frame challenging situations? What challenging situation are you facing right now? What story are you telling yourself about that challenging situation? Is it life-giving? Is it guided by God? Question number three, what words am I using to frame my current season of life? We move through the seasons of life. Teenager, young adult, middle age, later middle age, retirement age, in stages of life. Which season are you in right now? And what words are you using to frame the current season of your life? I love the way Dr. Paul Brand talked about the seasons of his life. Brand was an acclaimed physician who also co-authored a best-selling book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Brand, in his latter years, in his elder years, he's now deceased, lived in a nursing home. Not the most pleasant place to be, not where most of us would want to be. But while he was in that nursing home, this is what he said about the seasons of his life, his exact words. He said, I remember well when I was at my physical peak. I was 27 years old and had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were mountain climbing, and we could climb for hours. For some people, he says, when they cross their physical peak, for them, life is over. But he continues, I also remember, my mental peak. I was 57 years of age and was performing groundbreaking hand surgery. All of my medical training was coming together in one place. For some people, when they cross their mental peak, for them, life is over. I'm now over 80 years of age, he says, and recently realized I'm approaching another peak, my spiritual peak. All that I have sought to become as a person has the opportunity to come together in wisdom, maturity, kindness, love, and joy and peace. And I realize when I cross that peak, for me, life will not be over. It will have just begun. Because it all depends how you choose to frame it. In your current season of life, what words are you using? What are you telling yourself about that season of life? And lastly, finally, get in the habit of asking, what words am I using to frame the meta-narrative of my life? Meta means overall. So a meta-narrative is the overall story you're telling yourself. Your meta-narrative is your answer to the question, who am I and why am I here? When you were growing up, what did your parents teach you about who you are and why you're here? In some of the key formative experiences of your life, what were you learning, positive or negative, about your meta narrative? Like Abraham before us, some of us may need to do some very intentional, deliberate, and conscious relabeling. Several years ago, I was counseling a young transgender man who grew up in very conservative churches. Lots of negative labels had been foisted upon him as he moved through life and his church experience. Disordered, abomination, child of Satan. He realized that he had to change his meta-narrative or die. And in the process of consciously doing that, he was rediscovering his faith. As part of his process of relabeling, he sat down and he wrote a poem that reflects the new narrative that, guided by God, he was embracing in his life. This is what he wrote. Every hair on my head numbered from above. You know who I am. You love me how I come. Gentle yet persuasive, you're begging me to stay a while in your unassuming, adoring, faithful gaze. Woven by the maker of amoebas and moons, the one who names the stars, not one will ever lose. Search me deep within, Father, guide me home to the deepest parts of me formed by your hands. Let me rest, yet wonder, and stand on holy ground within my very being, the Creator, you are found. In everlasting ways, lead me with your voice. I am finding all I am by listening to your words, not somebody else's. You are a beautiful, beloved child of God, put here on earth to do important things in partnership with God. The devil is a liar who will constantly try to convince you otherwise. Amen. You must stand in the truth of God and continually reaffirm God's truth about yourself. You are a beautiful, beloved child of God, put here on earth to do important things in partnership with God. That is your meta-narrative. Any other narrative is a lie that must be discarded, because words matter. Words are your secret superpower. Use your words. Because life and death are in the power of your tongue. Amen.